All right, today we continue our series of sermons based on questions raised by the Gospel of Mark with a look at a request that James and John, the brothers, the sons of Zebedee, make of Jesus. As you hear this passage, you should know that it falls in the narrative at a particular place. Jesus is drawing ever closer to Jerusalem in the final week of his life, and he is just right before this passage begins, predicted his own death and resurrection for the third time, this time adding not just that he will suffer, not just that he will be rejected and killed, but also going into some more detail, using words like condemned and mocked and flogged. So there's a heightened sense of tension in the air. They know that something's coming and it's not necessarily all going to be good. Remember that as you hear James and John make their request of Jesus, and as you reflect on how Jesus responds to their request. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them, but it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. Several summers ago now, Judith, my two daughters, and I traveled out to Southern California as a family. While we were there, thanks to the kindness of friends, we were given passes to go to two different theme parks, Disneyland and Universal Studios. Our first visit was to Disneyland. We spent the entire day there from morning till close. We saw the attractions, we rode the rides, but we did a lot of standing in line. Well, we stood on a couple of occasions for close to 45 minutes or an hour. We watched a number of people bop on ahead of us to a special, much shorter line at the front. Some of them even lapped us, riding the ride that we were waiting for twice before we were ever able to reach it once. I'll confess that it was hard for me not to feel just the tiniest little bit of resentment about that. When we visited Universal Studios a few days later, our tickets were different. That time, we had express passes, which allowed us to be the ones who moved right up to the front and get to be at the shorter place in line. We zipped right along from ride to ride, but as we did so, I couldn't help but remember just a little bit what it felt to stand like in the long lines a few days before. It was a lesson in perspective and how our position, where we stand, determines how and what we see. Bopping right up to the front of the line, no questions asked, feels different when you know what it's like for the people who have to stand there for close to an hour, and you actually have the ability to kind of, sort of, imagine what it would be like for you to be in their sweaty shoes. You can see the world differently depending on where you happen to be standing and who you happen to be standing with. In our passage for today, James and his brother John happened to be standing right next to a person who had spent a great deal of time reminding them about the importance of caring for the poor and the marginalized and modeling for them what it meant to care for them. And he had just finished telling them for a third time that he was going to suffer and be rejected and be killed soon. But rather than taking on his point of view or inquiring, say, how they might stand with him in the trials ahead, the brothers asked Jesus to grant whatever they ask of him, which, when you think about it, was kind of a nervy and tone-deaf demand of theirs. Jesus replies, what do you want me to do for you? And what they ask for is sort of a divine express pass to jump the line and sit on Jesus right and left when he comes in his glory. To which he responds, boys, you have no idea what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? What on earth does that mean? Cup, I think, he is to drink is the same cup that he later refers to in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus implores God in prayer, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The cup he's talking about is the cup of suffering, of self-emptying love that will go all the way even to a cross to demonstrate what it means that divine compassion fully embraces humanity. And the baptism he's to be baptized with, and how appropriate to speak of baptism on this day when we baptized little Reese, and we will baptize Nell Somerville this evening. The baptism that he is to be baptized with is an immersion in divine love, of being claimed by God for taking on a certain way of looking at and being in the world. The Apostle Paul spoke of that way when he quoted an early Christian hymn lauding Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on human form and being humbled even to death, death on a cross. That was the baptism that Jesus had been baptized with. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul speaks of baptism as dying and rising. He writes in Romans, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life." The baptism that Jesus is baptized with, and that we are baptized with, and that Reese and Nell will be baptized with too, is a dying to one way of looking at the world around us, and arising into a new and different way of viewing it and living in it. One based in compassion and grace, love and care, not just for ourselves and those closest to us, but for the other, the hungry and thirsty, the sick and vulnerable, the outsider, the imprisoned, the immigrant, and all the people with whom we might disagree Even people we might consider to be enemies, it's a baptism, an immersion into a radical love for all humanity. It's not an express pass to fame and glory and honor and places on Jesus' right and left. It's an induction into a life of service and a new way of seeing. It's marked by a willingness to stand in a different place and see life through a different lens. Because where we stand determines what we see. Back in September, there was a piece on National Public Radio's Weekend Edition Sunday that featured a female photojournalist named Kainaz Amaria. Amaria has written recently about the degree to which sexual harassment has created a toxic culture in the profession of photojournalism, silencing women and driving some of them out of the business altogether. She says that the practical effect of this is that 85 to 90% of the news imagery we consume is created by men, including 90% of the lead images in the New York Times over the last year being photographed by men. In her interview, Almeria referred to this fact and told Lulu Garcia Navarro, "We're losing perspectives. I don't know how we'd see the world if we had more women behind the camera. I have no way to imagine what stories would have been told or how we would see certain historic events differently, or how they would have been framed differently. Maybe the lens would have been turned onto something else that was equally as important. We don't know." Perhaps what following Jesus and living into our baptism does is that it helps shift our lens. If it's an express pass to anything, it's an express pass to new perspective. It puts people and things that we might ignore right into the frame of our vision. When we're tempted, like James and John, to focus on getting to or staying at the head of the line as if there were an express pass to glory, living into our baptism shifts our lens and helps us to appreciate that where we stand determines what we see and who we stand with. Robert McAfee Brown is right. Who we stand with determines what we hear. So how might you and I shift our lens in the days and weeks and months ahead? Well, you might join me in volunteering with our Hypothermia Shelter Week this coming December. The sign-ups just went live on Friday afternoon, so if you haven't caught it yet, you can sign up. There's plenty of spaces still available. Get in early while the getting's good. While you're volunteering, put yourselves in the shoes of those you serve. Think about what life looks like from their perspective. From the perspective of somebody who has to sleep in a church on a December evening. Come and hear Brian Stevenson 2 weeks from today as he talks about his Equal Justice Initiative and helps us to try to appreciate what people of color face. You may gain a new sense of the privilege some of us hold by accident of birth. You may gain a new desire to try to set it aside from time to time, at least, for the sake of another. If you're a teenager, come out and be part of the LRSS Halloween party this afternoon. Get over your hesitation and come to know some of the residents and play some games and eat some pizza. Share your common humanity and hear about what brings our brothers and sisters, our siblings at LRSS, joy and sorrow. Come to the Community Coalition for Haiti session after this service. If you want your perspective shifted, go on a mission trip to Haiti. You'll see poverty up close, and you'll be reminded that regardless of how much poverty there is, people are still people. Any of our mission trips and our Five and Five initiative over the next 5 years will afford you opportunities to shift your lens by going to Cuba or Argentina or Honduras. Or maybe you stay here at home and go on the Habitat trip, the intergenerational Habitat trip up to Chambersburg and Hagerstown. Or you don't even have to leave McLean. Go spend some time getting to know people at the McLean Islamic Center. Or spend some time helping with the children's program or the youth program here. And let yourself see the world through the eyes of a child or a teenager again. Those are a few of the ways we can shift our lens through programs at Emmanuel, but there are countless more opportunities in our daily lives. The next time you go through a checkout line, look the sales clerk in the eye. How many times I go through a checkout line and I don't look the sales clerk in the eye? I'm preaching to myself here. Wonder a minute what their life might be like. Instead of just handing out money, take a moment to get to know the name of the person who's asking for help in the median or at the metro. Think of just a minute about what it is that would make them smile deep inside, like you want to smile deep inside. Read a book by someone from another culture and imagine what shaped their point of view. Rather than writing off a person with whom you disagree, really and truly seek to learn without judgment why they hold the convictions they do. Try just for a little while to get beyond the sort of desire that James and John had to sit on Jesus right and left in glory and honor, and remember that the life of following Jesus puts you with people and not over and above them. And always keep in mind that where we stand determines what we see, and who we stand with determines what we hear. Speaking of that, I have to tell you what happened at session meeting on Thursday night. Just like we did this morning when the session voted to receive Stephen Langerman and Kelly Shoup into membership, we voted to receive Nell Somerville and her mom, Sue, into membership on Thursday evening. Our practice when we receive new members has been for several years now for the elders to go around the table and talk about why each of us loves Emmanuel. And then we hear why the prospective new members love Emmanuel and are excited about joining. When we got around to Sue and Nell, Sue went first and shared with some emotion about how nice it was to find a community of faith. And as she teared up, many of us said, you know, a lot of people do that. And then Nell spoke so articulately about first going on the ski trip with her friend Katrina and not being much of a skier. And the ski trip was okay, but that wasn't what caused her to want to get baptized and join the church. What caused her want to get baptized and to join the church was rooted in the first time she went on a Habitat trip. She told us at first she wasn't sure about going, but she went. And when she got back from that trip, her mom related that the first thing she said was, "I'm going back." Told us that Emmanuel, that Habitat in particular, has changed her life. Imagine that. It's changed her life. We've changed her life. God has changed her life by giving her a new perspective, a new position in the world. And she found such joy and serving others that she couldn't get enough of it. In Jesus' name, amen.